turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13, we will endeavor to pick up where we've left off in our study of the life of David. As we were praying just a while ago, I was just thinking to myself, I'm glad that our relationship and our fellowship with Christ is not merit-based. In other words, us coming together, I was praying, God, help us. Help us as we teach. Help us as we learn. Help us to do. And I was thinking, man, I hadn't studied enough. And if God was, if it was merit-based what God did with us, or if He only met with us because we came with true intent to listen, with a heart to understand and do, and how much time we put forth, boy, we'd be in trouble. Aren't y'all glad that it's all based upon His grace and His mercy? And for His honor and for His glory. Because that's what I always pray. God, reveal Your Word to us. Teach us Your Word that we may glorify You. Not because we've studied enough. Not because we gathered here together with the right intent. Because, look, we all must testify. There's times we just show up because, as we heard this morning, because it's expected of us to save face, to keep faith. But I'm thankful that even though we do, God still meets with us and teaches us because He's gracious and He's merciful. And He does it, hopefully, as we say, for His honor and for His glory. So here tonight, not to put us on a guilt trip, but just, hey, reality's reality. You know, if we were only on the team because we were worthy to be on the team, how many of us would actually be on the team? How many of us would be sitting on the bench? Or quit because we weren't allowed to play because we wasn't holding up our end of the deal. Aren't y'all glad this isn't merit-based? Now, I understand we have a job. We have responsibilities. We've been called. We have examples to follow. But isn't it good that when we fail, God still is gracious and merciful to us? He comes, and as we looked at a couple weeks ago, in John 21, y'all remember we looked at that? Was that in Sunday school? I can't remember where that was. Maybe on Wednesday night. He re-institutes, or He refocuses us and gives us, recommissions us, should I say, for the mission that is set ahead. Here we are, 2 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to read verses 9, 10, and 11, but we're going to focus on verse 11 tonight. We've already covered 9 and 10, but for sake of context, we're going to read those, and here we are, verse 9 says, "And she took a pan, speaking of Tamar, and poured them out before him, Amnon, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, Have out all men from me. And they went out every man from him." Verse 10, "And Amnon said unto Tamar, Bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother." And remember we said she did this unknowing that there was a trap being set for her. And here's verse 11 where we'll pick up tonight. "And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, Come lie with me, my sister." Let's pray. Father, we ask You to help us tonight. Grant us grace as You already have. You've given us grace just for us to be able to be here tonight. We just ask You to help us to hear, to learn, but more importantly, Lord, to be able to do so that we can please You, so that we can glorify You. We ask for grace and mercy, and we trust that You'll help us in Christ's name. Amen. Here we see in our text the reality of the warning given in the book of James that states, when lust is conceived, what's it bring forth? It brings forth sin. And when sin is enacted upon, or when sin is finished, it brings forth death or separation. James is pretty vivid when it teaches us that. Matter of fact, tonight what we're going to do is, even though we're going through this verse by verse and we're studying the life of David, as we study David's life, we can't help but study the life of other people that are in David's life. Because it's in the narrative. We've been going through this. And oftentimes we may get, and I'm famous for getting hung up on something. I know when I was teaching at Ben's Ford, we were going verse by verse through the book of Romans, and I had some people that were complaining, saying, we'll never And they were, I don't think they were even picking. I don't think they were just being funny. Some were like, we'll never get finished this book because we never finish anything. And the thing is as we begin to dig and study, we understand that there's so many roads to travel as we go through these scriptures. And tonight, we're really kind of going to be on a topic more than we are just breaking down this verse, because this verse is pretty simple to break down. Here we see Amnon doing the unthinkable. Why? In order to fulfill his lustful desires. That's what this is all about. Here he takes his sister by force. That's what it says here. He says, what does he do? He takes hold of her. That means he grabs her, he forces her, he takes her by force. And not only does he do that by force, but notice what it says, and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. He solicits her to come and lie with him. Now we must understand that he's not asking her to come and rest with him as a means of comforting him in his time of sickness. That's not what he's asking for. I don't want to go into vivid detail, but I think most of us understand what he's asking for here. He's not asking to be comforted. At least not in the way of his sickness. That's not what he intended. If you recall, he never was truly sick anyway, other than being sick with lust for something that he wanted, but he could not have. Once again, the book of James gives us instruction on this and warns us concerning the dangers. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. It's the dangers of lust. Turn to the book of James, as a matter of fact. We're going to turn several places tonight and look. James chapter 4. We've already went over this. We've studied this. I'm not going to break all of this down. I challenge you to go back, if you've already studied this, to look at it and do some word studies on this. Why? Because this is a common problem for all men and women. Now, we may seem to put more emphasis on men tonight because in our context, that's what we're dealing with, right? But this is common for both men and women. Notice what James says in James 4:1. From whence or from where come wars and fightings among you? Where's all these battles? Now, he's not talking necessarily of one nation against a nation, right? He's talking about what? Y'all help me out. People against people. And even we can go even further than that. We're talking about wars that are within. Paul said there's fightings within and fightings without. In other words, we have battles that take place. If you're not in a battle right now with your lust, then you know what? You're being governed by your lust. Your lust is already won, has already taken control, and has complete dominance over you, has dominion over you. But if we've been saved, the Bible says that sin no longer has dominion over us. But that doesn't mean that it's lost its legal jurisdiction to rule and reign over us, but it doesn't mean that it's lost its power to every once in a while come back and antagonize us. Because sin does that. Our lusts do that on a regular basis. He said, from where come these wars and fights among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? I think it's clear, we've talked about this, how that our members, that is the members of our body, have built within them the potential to do what? To lust and sin. What are some of our eyes? Our ears. Our mouth. Our taste buds. Our sense of smell. Right? I mean, we could just go through the list. Our touch. That tactile information that we receive by touch. There are certain things that we can touch or see that can trigger things in our mind. Certain things that we can hear. And I don't want to go into detail, but I can tell you, I'm not even going to go down that road, but just We got to be careful with every avenue. Because if we're not careful, we're naturally bent to those things. To wicked things. We don't have to practice. It's in our nature. James says, ye lust and have not. Can anybody testify to that? That we do that from time to time? He said, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Now we see in our text where somebody's willing to go to the point of what? Rape. In order to get. Even raping his own sister. I said earlier, he did what? The unthinkable. I mean, and we'll see that she rebukes him and she says, this thing shouldn't. Heathens, pagans don't even do this. Which we know they do, but should not do this. Much less should these things be done in Israel or in Jerusalem. He said, you kill, you desire to have. The implication is that we would take advantage in order to get what we want. But yet you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you have not because you ask not. Now, we heard this morning about the Bible having contradictions in it. This seems like maybe a contradiction. Here he says, you have not because you ask not. Then he says in verse 3, you ask. So is that a contradiction? Or do we take it in the form that you ask not in the right, what? Manner. You ask, but you ask why? And receive not. And the reason is because you ask amiss. Why do you ask amiss? Why do you pray for things you shouldn't pray for? Notice what he says here, that you may consume it upon your lust. How many of us, if we would be honest, would say from time to time we're guilty of doing the same thing? We get in a bind. How many of us would want more money than we have right now? Is it just me? Can I see a show of hands? I mean, how many of y'all would be sat? Nope, no more money? All right, good. At least we got one liar in here. I can always take more money, I promise you. If you think you got enough, you can give me some of yours. You'll have less, I promise. And I'll have more. No, I'm just picking, but we got to be careful. Because we can find ourselves desiring things that might end up being to our detriment. As we talked about this morning, our nation and how blessed it is. I've seen some, man, you know how many rich people hate themselves and their lives, commit suicide, can't stand themselves? Why? Because we must understand money can't buy happiness, contentment. We'll get to that a little bit later. He said, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Verse 4. Notice what he calls them here. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. He says, do you not know, know ye not, that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Do we know that? How many of us know that? But yet we're still prone to go that direction, even though we know that. I would say all of us, from time to time. He said, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain? In other words, do you think the Scripture is telling a lie when it says the Spirit? Notice that the spirit here, he's not talking about the Spirit of God, right? But he's talking about the spirit of what? Our flesh. Our lust. He says, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. You know, there are some people that cannot be happy unless they're in contention and complaining and having trouble. I mean, it's like they are always looking for some kind of drama or trouble in their life. They can't be satisfied with being content. He said, do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in there lusteth vanity? But, notice this, he giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Well, we heard a message on that this morning, did we not? About thinking that we're better than what we really... Look, I hate to say it, but all of us are in that boat. We all think we're better than somebody else. Why? Because we can always find somebody that's a little bit worse off than we are, and that's where we set the standard. We don't go looking for somebody better than, which we ought to. We ought to pattern ourselves after what we said a while ago, that we have many examples set for us in the Scriptures. The greatest example being who? Christ. Ultimate perfection. That's what we ought to strive for. And when we miss that mark, you know what we ought to do? We ought to humble ourselves, fall before God and say, God, I failed today. I have not lived up to the standard that was set for me. What is the standard? Standard for God is perfection. The bad thing is there's none righteous, no, not one, except for Christ. We were talking about sin and sin unto death. You know, the reality is we're all going to die as a result of the sin unto death. Why? Because the soul that sinneth shall surely what? Die. We're all going to die unless the Lord comes back, Brother Billy. We're all going to die because we are all sinners. Now, thankfully, if you're in Christ, those sins have been done away with. And we'll be able to stand before God Almighty. But the result is we're not going to escape death. Why? Because we've all been guilty of sin. And God doesn't lie when he says, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. The Scripture doesn't say that in vain, does it? No, it doesn't. He says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. He's giving instruction here now. When we start having these lusts, what's he talking about? He said, we don't have because we're doing wrong. So what are we to do? We're to resist not only the devil, but we're to resist our natural desires. We're to draw nigh to God. We're to submit ourselves to him. We're to humble ourselves before him. And if we do so, God will draw nigh to us. We're to clean our hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. In other words, the indication here is it'd be better to mourn than to fulfill the lust of your flesh and be happy for a season. Back to our text. Notice what our text says. And we're going to flip a couple times again. Usually I don't do that a whole lot in one night, but we're going, for sake of dealing with lust tonight, I think it's important that we do. Notice what our text says. And when she had brought them unto him, he took hold of her. Now we must realize that all of this was premeditated. Just trap, as we talked about. Remember we looked at snares and traps last week. We're not going to go over that again tonight. But this trap had been planned and had been set way in advance. Now I got to thinking about this, and I've already made reference to this once before, but I honestly believe that this was the same scenario we've seen in 2 Samuel chapter 11, when dealing with David and Bathsheba. Same sin. I'm completely convinced that that too, what David did, was 100% premeditated. It wasn't accidental. It wasn't that he was caught off guard by the beauty of this young lady. I believe it was premeditated. And I think there's clues in the Scripture that allude to that. that when David went on his rooftop, probably the first time he saw it, she didn't know it was taking place. She thought she was in the privacy of her own courtyard. David looked down. He saw something that he liked, and you know what? He began to dwell on it. That lust was conceived. So you know what he did? He went back to see if it was there again. Then he goes back to see if it's there again. No different than Amnon. He sees Tamar. He thinks she's beautiful. That leads to even more. And before long, he sees her. He longs for her. He can't have her. He's sick over the fact that he can't have her. So what does he do? He received counsel of a means of planning an attack so that he can have her. And all this is being dwelt upon, premeditated. The stage is being set, no different than David not going to war when he should have been at war. Why? Because he said, this might be my opportunity to take advantage of this young lady. While her husband's gone, while most of my men are gone. Do we have the potential to do that? You and I. Hopefully we all understand that the Bible clearly states that it is a sin for a man to look upon a woman with lust. Now I say, it may sound like I'm gearing this more towards men because that's the context that we're dealing with. But we can say automatically that if it's a sin for a man to look upon a woman with lust, then it's also a sin for a woman to look upon a man with lust. Right? Is that a given? So the Bible's clear when it states that, right? If most men were to be honest, that is something that you do not have to cultivate. Why do you not have to cultivate that? Because it comes natural. Now, we plant a garden. We go out, we cultivate. We get the weeds out. We try and get everything. Why? Because we're planting corn in a place that corn don't naturally grow. But them weeds, you don't have to cultivate them weeds. They're coming up. You can spray them and them jokers will come right back up, right? It's the same thing with lust in our heart. It comes natural to us. We don't have to cultivate. We don't have to practice. We don't have to get trained in this area, do we? I say most normal men. I mean, now, I'm not saying that meaning that's a good trait. But we got to understand our own weaknesses, right? Our pitfalls, our failures. Now, we must realize that even though it's sinful to look upon a woman with lust, if a man would take those thoughts captive and confess them immediately, that lust will not take root and begin to multiply and fester within him to the point that he can no longer be satisfied with just a look. But what happens when we fester and we dwell on those things, when that lust is conceived, eventually, you know what happens? We get to a point to where we have to enact on that lust because it's now grown so strong that it's governing our whole life. That's what we see here in our text. This lust was so strong it consumed Amnon. To the point that it made him sick. To the point that other people recognized he was sick. Not in a physical sense, but I say mentally, emotionally, whatever you want to call it. He didn't have a disease. Now some may argue me on that, but he had made himself sick and it was governing him. Let me ask you a serious question. What is worse? To look upon a woman with lust once, I say one time, or to feed those lustful faults to the point that you commit adultery, or in this case here in our text, where you commit premeditated rape. What's worse? Now I understand that sin is sin, right? In both of these scenarios, to look upon a woman once and then take that thought captive is still sinful, in a sense, to where if we find ourselves, look, there's nothing wrong with seeing a beautiful woman and saying in your mind she's beautiful. That's different than going beyond that. There's a boundary that we can cross. And if we're not careful, and that goes both ways, we can cross those boundaries. It's easy. It's natural. But what's worse? To look and confess it as sin? To take that thought captive? Or to go through with that lust and commit adultery? Like I said, I understand sin. Both of these scenarios offend God, but we must agree that one is far worse than the other. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to lessen the effect that sin has on us or downplay lustful thinking. But what I'm saying is that even though these things are wrong and even though they come natural to us, if we leave these things unchecked, that's the problem. And we don't bring every thought into captivity, the lesser sin will eventually or almost always lead to a greater sin. If David would have been on that rooftop, seen what he's seen, and said, "Whew, she's good looking, but I can't do this. I'm a man after God's own heart." He would have left it at that, confessed it. And you know what? His life would have been a lot different. Let me ask you this. How much easier is it to deal with just a thought than an action? For instance, if I feel like punching somebody in the throat, and that happens occasionally, right? If I feel like it, but I decide to walk away, all I have to do is confess it as sin to who? God. And ask Him to forgive me. And it's a done deal. If I'm truly repentant, I confess God, say, "God, I'm sorry, I got angry. I don't like that dude, but would you please give me a heart to love him and pray for him?" Or woman, I don't know, it might be a woman. Women might think that to other women, I don't know. Is that not a lot easier than actually doing it, than completing an action and getting into a fight? What do you risk when you get in a fight? First, you might get beat up. You might be humiliated in front of everybody. You might end up going to jail. If I was to get in a fight, even if I won and didn't go to jail, you know what? I could stand a great chance of losing my position here at this church. I'd have to forfeit that right. I would end up ruining my testimony simply because I didn't deal with the thought of punching someone because I didn't like them. Now, I'm saying this to say this. We got to be careful because sometimes we can think these things, and if we start dwelling on those things, and we also must be careful not to apply, to only apply sexual desires to the word lust. I use that illustration of punching somebody because that could fall in the same category. Because we can long for things that we shouldn't, whether that be, it doesn't have to necessarily be sexual things, even though that's what we're dealing with here in the context. But we can lust after things like power, prestige, material things, right? Y'all remember when Satan come and tempted Christ? What did he tempt him with? Power. Prestige, material things. Look at all this. I'll give it to you. Even everyday things like our sustenance, right? What do you say? If you be the Son of God, turn this rock, stone, into what? Bread. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23. I told you we're going to flip a little bit. Proverbs 23. And I also just reminded you that sometimes lust is not just dealing with sexual things. It can deal with a bunch of different things, right? Now, we automatically characterize lust as being what? Sexual. Proverbs 23 says this, and this is, I think, hopefully it's fitting here. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. Verse 2 is pretty harsh. He said, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man or a woman, that's general here, go both ways, if you are one given to what? Appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Now we can keep reading, but we're not for sake of time. The idea here is that we are to take extreme measures to do what? To keep ourselves in check. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about being under those that have influence over you that we look up to. And if we're given to our appetite, in other words, if they can entice us with something as simple as food, what do you say to do? We've been using the illustration of catching fish. That basic element that they need to survive is food. And we use it to snare them and entrap them. Deer hunters do it. They put corn out. We do it on a dove field. We plant, which is legal, we plant millet. We harvest the millet, let the seed lay in the field. Those birds come. You shoot at them. Everybody's like, man, we missed a bunch. They left. They didn't leave. They went and sat in that tree, and when they thought close was clear and they seen another dummy fly out, they said, I'm going to go with them. They're going back to eat. They're that stupid. They're that governed by their belly that they have to go, and when they do, they set themselves up to be slaughtered. The idea here is that, like I said, to take extreme measures to keep ourselves in check. One way to see if we've been doing so is to check our own appetite. And as we've seen here in Proverbs, we're to combat it with the strongest methods available. Because if we're likely to give way to our appetite, and if we can easily be overcome by meat and drink, there's no telling what we might do. The idea here is the most basic desires we have is to eat and drink, right? As they are crucial for our being. So if we can if we lose control of these desires, you know what's going to happen? All else is going to follow suit. Notice how severe the remedy is here in verse 2. If we're being governed by our appetite, he says, then we should go to the extreme of cutting our own throat. That's pretty extreme. What's the indication here? The indication here is that it is would be better to die than to live under the dictates of our lustful desires. How many of us think what we heard that prayer this morning? Remember we was talking about the sin unto death? Lord, take me out because I can't. That's the same. Look, the Proverbs is not promoting suicide here. This is a proverbial statement saying it would be better, using hyperbole, to kill yourself than to be given to your appetite. Why? Because if he can trick you with a little meat to get you to do what he wants, you pretty much his. You're no different than that rat that seen that cheese in that trap. I've told some people I worked for before, they try and get you stuff to do stuff that's impossible to do. I said, look, I'm kind of like that rat. They said, what rat are you talking about? I said, that rat that said, hey, you can keep the cheese, just let me out this trap. In other words, it's way more than I bargained for. Look, the reward of this job ain't worth the risk. In other words, you trying to get me to do something that can't be done. They ever get you to try and do that, Brother Jimmy? We got to be careful. In other words, we can't be governed by our appetite, because if we are, we got to eat every day. Y'all realize that? What's stronger than our natural desire to eat? Should be what? What's the Bible say? I desire it, the Word, more than I do my own food. Like a baby that desires the milk of his mouth. That's why them babies cry. They hungry. There's a natural desire there. Hey, if you don't feed me, I'm going to die. And they're going to let you know that. So what the proverb here is saying, that it would be better to die than to live under the dictates of our lustful desire. Now we're going to find a prime example of the opposite of this found. Turn to Genesis chapter 25. I told you we're going to turn a little bit. And hopefully this all ties together when we finish up. And hopefully, yeah, we're going to run out of time. So I may have to pick it up a little bit. Genesis 25. Dealing with two brothers. We're all familiar with this passage. Starting in verse 29. Genesis 25, 29, Brother Pat. I'm waiting on you. It says, and Jacob sawed pottage. Now, we got to understand that Esau was a hunter, right? You know, that kind of troubles me every once in a while, because I like to hunt. And the Bible says that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. But it doesn't say he hated him because he was a hunter. But he was a hunter, and Esau came from hunting in the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, or I beg thee, with some that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. So we see the deceiver, that's what Jacob means, right? He's a deceiver. He's trying to take advantage of the situation here. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Notice this, thus Esau's birthright. Now here we see exactly opposite of what the Proverbs tells us to do. Proverbs says it would be better to do what? Kill yourself than to give way to your appetite. Here we see Esau saying it's better to do what? Live today and get rid of my birthright. Because if I don't, I'm going to die. The indication here is that Esau was a man given to his passion, as he considered it more beneficial to not skip a meal than to have a birthright that he figured would not benefit him later, because he thought that if he did not eat, he would surely die. Now, y'all believe he was going to die if he missed this meal? It's easy for us to see his folly here, but how many of us do the same thing? And we do it every day, almost every day. There are multitudes today that by their actions say, let us live it up now. Let us eat, drink, and be merry. For today we live, but tomorrow, what? We may die. We got to be careful not to live for the here and now. Remember what Paul said? Set our affections, what? On things above. If all we're concerned about is what's happening right now, you know what we're going to find ourselves doing? We're going to be doing this. We're going to be tossed to and fro. We're going to be given to every passion, natural desire that comes to us. Today we see it's the mindset that I want what I want, and I want it now. I'm not willing to work for it or wait for it. Give it to me now, and I'll deal with the repercussions later. You ever done that in school? So I don't feel like studying. Well, we got a test. I don't care. I'll just have to deal with it. And you get an F, and you get in trouble. I've done it. We all do this in some form or fashion. the bottom line is that we're all prone to giving in to the lust of our flesh. Every one of us. We should pray like Jesus taught his disciples. Jesus said, give us this day, what? Our daily bread. I asked y'all a question earlier. How many of y'all would want more money than what you got? I didn't ask that again. Some of y'all still raising your hand. It's in our nature to want more than what we have. I've heard of them asking some of the richest people in the world, how much money would it take for you to be satisfied? He said, just a little bit more. Not much more, just a little bit more than what I have. Knowing they can't spend what they already have. But back to our appetites, how many of us sometimes, I'm guilty of this, my wife could testify, we're not satisfied. What we eating tonight? Spaghetti? I don't want spaghetti. And usually I have to testify, I never crave spaghetti, ever. Some of y'all might, I don't. Now once I start eating it, I like it. But I don't ever want it. You know what I'm saying? And I find myself complaining, he thought that was funny. He must like spaghetti, huh? I can imagine him eating some spaghetti, what that would look like. But we ought to be satisfied with what we have, right? It's when we start desiring more than what we have when we find ourselves getting in trouble. I want a new car. I want a bigger house. I want a new gun. I want a new boat. Look, these things, like I said, we got to be careful not to limit it to just sexual things. We can lust and desire and want for things. We got two more places to turn. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to finish up the New Testament if I got enough time. First Timothy chapter 6, Brother Pat. Verse 6 reads this. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Or should we say profitable, right? Beneficial. Notice what he says here. Tremendous teaching. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. He goes on to say, in having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. All right, I'm going to stop here for a second. Dealing with sexual sins. God has given me a spouse. You know what I'm supposed to do? Love her. I'm going to be ravished with her. I am to desire her. I am to drink of her fountains is what the Bible says. It's when I start looking outside of that and longing for more than what she has. That ain't funny, Lydia. He hit his head on the pew, I think. That probably hurt. But when we start desiring more than what we have, so we take what he says here about our own, what? Our own clothes and our own food. I'm going to tell you right now, if we're not satisfied with the basic things, then we're going to start messing up in the other things. And our house ain't going to satisfy. Our wife ain't going to satisfy. Our kids ain't going to satisfy. Our bank account ain't going to satisfy us. Notice what he says here. But they that will be rich or desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. These lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We've got to be careful. Now, I know we've traveled a long way from where we've started in 2 Samuel. About him longing for his sister, but this applies throughout every area of our life. Because it would be easy to categorize that and say, well, I hadn't been having those desires. But if we're not satisfied with the other things and we're longing to be, well, I want to have a company that's known throughout the region. Now, we ought to want to have a company that's known throughout the region that's doing good work to glorify God. Not to brag to other people saying, look what I've built, look at the dynasty, or even a church, the church that I've built. Nothing wrong with having people come to church and building a church, if the Lord builds the church. But if we're using man's devices and schemes in order to build a church, just so we can build a name for ourselves, you know what we're doing? We're putting ourselves in a danger. We're gonna see here. We may be erring from the faith. We may pierce ourselves through with many sorrows. Peter warns us in his first epistle. He says, "Dearly beloved," he says, "I beseech you," or "I beg you." I am begging you, as strangers and pilgrims. You know what he says? Abstain from worldly lust. And the reason that he says that we're to abstain from this, he said, because these are the things that war against your soul. They cause trouble. They cause conflict. They bring you to a place, just like Timothy says, where we can find ourselves with many sorrows. Peter also warned us, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll close here. He warns us about false teachers that are to come. 2 Peter 2, chapter 2, or verse 1 reads, and I'm going to read it for sake of time because we're running out of time. He says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through," notice what he says here, "covetousness shall they with vain words make merchandise or take advantage of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Verse 4, he said, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and if God did not spare the old world, whose thoughts and intents were evil continually, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Notice verse 9. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk," notice this, "after" what? "The flesh. In the lust," what we're talking about tonight? Our lust "of uncleanliness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these are natural brute beasts." Now, I'm reading a lot here, and we're covering a lot of ground because we're out of time, but I want us to pay attention to these people, because these people that these false teachers that he's talking about, which are prevalent in our day, you know what they're given to? Their appetite, their lust, their sexual desires. Some do it to take advantage of women in the congregation. Some do it to take advantage of the power to govern, some to take advantage of the money, and some do it to take advantage of all three or even more. He said, "But these are natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. They speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart that exercise with covetous practices, cursed children which have forsaken the right way and are going astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. They longed to take advantage of people and get paid for it, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they are lured through the lust, notice this, of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. We got to be careful. Why? Because we're susceptible. You and I are susceptible to believe these lies. Why? Because as we said earlier, we're bent in that direction. That's why it's important us to consider ourselves. And if we're given to this, we need to take extreme measures. Does that mean we cut our throats? No. You know what we do? We deny ourselves. We crucify the lust of our flesh. We crucify our flesh on a daily basis. How do we do that? We stay in the study, right? Is it easy to study God's Word? It's hard. It's difficult. It's rewarding when we do it. But I have to admit, there's a challenge for us to get to that place where we do it. Because it's easier just to go with the flow. And the only way to find ourselves not being susceptible is to, what? Put on the mind of Christ. If not, you know what? We're going to give way to these seducing spirits. He says here, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servant of corruption, of whom man is overcome, of the same as he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. We better be careful to not give way to lust. Why? Because even if we are saved, we can find ourselves being swayed. We can find ourselves being deceived and duped into believing a lie. And you know what? It's going to cause heartache. It's going to cause trouble. We talked about this last week, that the ministers of Satan are able to transform themselves into an angel of light. In order to do what? To deceive. We got to be careful. When we start thinking things we shouldn't, whether it be sexual, whether it be financial, any lust that springs up within us, you know what we need to do? We need to cut it off. Because if we're not careful, we can find ourselves longing. We see in our text a man, a young man, that was more than likely a good-looking young man, just going by his parents and the other siblings that he had. I've never seen any of them, but according to the scriptures that we have, that probably because of his position, because of his rank, because of who he was, could have had any woman that he wanted in the land. But what he wanted was the one that he couldn't lawfully. And because he couldn't have her, and because it wasn't convenient for him, he made himself sick, lusting after her. To the point that eventually that lust was enacted upon, and he premeditated to the point that he raped his own sister. And what it ended up bringing forth was his own demise. His brother ended up killing him as a form of retaliation for what he had done. That happened to this young man. What about us? It happened to his daddy in the same sense. You say, well, David never died. Well, eventually David did die, but y'all remember that baby that was born died. The trouble that we see here, the repercussions that we see here, David was like that one that said, you know what? I just want what I want. I want it now. I'm going to take advantage of it, and I'll deal with the repercussions later. David had to tell himself that, whether consciously or subconsciously, because David understood that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He understood God's not mocked. He knew the laws of God, and he knew how God stood on adultery and on fornication, and David stepped across the boundaries and said, I don't care. I want it now. I'll deal with it later. And you know what? He ended up dealing with it later. And you know what it brought? It brought pains of sorrow and death. And if David, a man after God's own heart, was prone to do that, so am I, and so are you. That's why we got to be careful. When that lust starts creeping up, you know what we need to do? We need to cut it off. Don't let it form any root. Confess it as sin. When it's a thought, because if we don't, you know what's going to happen? That lesser sin is going to grow and grow. And if we don't deal with it, eventually it'll turn into a greater one. And then we'll have to deal with all those repercussions. Because it's a lot easier just to confess, God, I don't really like them, than it is to go through all the rigmarole or stand before the church and say, will y'all please forgive me? I know I've disqualified myself, but I've done this, 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 and this. Or be on the run for a year, running from God, or 2 years, and have God have to chasten you and drive you back. Because that does happen. He chastens and scourges those that belong to Him. You know why? Because He loves us. I'm glad that He loves us. Even though that chastening may not be pleasurable at the time, it is for our benefit. And I'm thankful that we have a God that is a good God. The one and only true God. Let's pray. Father, we do love you.